Evening, everybody. I want to take a moment before we get into our title for this these thoughts tonight to kind of remind us of some of the activities that are coming up in the next several days. Please be aware that this coming weekend, next Friday, Saturday, and so forth, our young people, many of them, will be going to the YOU activity down in Conway again this year. We appreciate our adults who are helping, our families who are helping with that. Remember that next Lord's Day, the food for the lunch for the homeless, the serving of that takes place. A lot of you help with that, and we very greatly appreciate your compassion and your involvement in that. Thanks to Aaron and Brittany for getting it together for us. Also, next Sunday afternoon is the ladies' hospitality. A lot of you are involved in that. Thank you to the ladies. And then next Lord's Day evening, our college-age young men are planning and will be leading us in our service next week. So we look forward to that. Keep all of these activities in your thoughts and prayers and in your plans and preparation. There are some passages in the Bible, some stories in the Bible, which to me are so full of the human condition, all sides of the human condition, that I, when I read them, do not know whether to laugh or cry. Some of those same stories have enough of a mixture of the divine, the mystery of the divine and the opposite of the divine in them that I also don't know when to think that I grasp it and when to just admit that I don't and go on. The passage that we've chosen for tonight is an example of both of those first two things I just said. It's also a text that I have never yet tried to lead a class or a Bible study on, and I believe one reason is because the things that fascinate us in this passage are not necessarily the great practical lessons that are involved in the text, which cause it to be placed in Scripture to start with. And so let's pursue some of those thoughts tonight. And the Witch of Endor. I took the title from the heading of my King James Bible. In most of the new versions, this is the Medium of Endor. It doesn't sound quite as interesting to me, does it? You? What it means is that this is a person, a lady, who is thought to have been able to foretell the future by communicating with the dead. Now, you stop and think about that, and you already might be able to tell we're on the wrong track. If you really were going to consult to gain information about what is going to happen in the future, it would seem that communicating with those who are already dead might be the wrong approach to it. But when you feel like you don't have another way of seeing beyond the veil and gaining information about what you should do to navigate life, I suppose you look anywhere. This event happens in the tragical, I'll use that word, ending of the life of King Saul. This chapter is about as sad in that way as any in Scripture, and yet some things happen in it that make you kind of shake your head. Notice to start with here that we're at a spot in this story where Saul has long since so neglected to listen to the Lord that the Lord has finally decided no longer to bother speaking to him. It's not that God is passive-aggressive at this. It's just simply that at some point you don't want your people to think that they can listen to you when they want to, not listen to you when they don't want to, and it won't make any difference. You're dealing with the representative head of the covenant people, the king of the people at the time, or the one that they recognized that way. And if you go back to 1 Samuel 15, you remember that this is finally the end of the line for Saul in terms of his being in good relation with God. It is the last of several times, two great big ones, when Saul has specific instructions, what God wants him to do for the people, and he just ignores it and does what he thinks is best instead. And when you get to 1 Samuel 15, at verse 24, Saul admits that he's transgressed the commandment of the Lord because he feared the people and not God, but this is a habit for him and not a character trait. He doesn't change. He asked for his sin to be pardoned, but this time, notice verse 26, Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected, notice not just fallen short, not just erred, but you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Then it says that Samuel turned to go away, but Saul sees the hem of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel used that as a little parable, an illustration to communicate with Saul. He says, the Lord has torn from you the kingdom of Israel this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Skip down a little further in that same chapter, 1 Samuel 15, to verse 35. It says, and Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, but Samuel grieved over him. In other words, this is not something that happens because Samuel is so angry with Saul he just quit seeing him and talking to him. This is a situation where God has torn the kingdom away from Saul and Samuel grieves over it. The only other time he communicates with Saul is after he has died in the passage that we are going to read here in 1 Samuel 28. Why does God do it this way? Well, God doesn't force people to start with to listen to him. We have a choice about it. Second, after enough time, God can see what the tone of our heart and our character is. And third, short of the work of Jesus Christ in giving us the gift of repentance and changing our hearts, we remain in that condition, and any further word to us simply hardens our hearts instead of convicting them. I notice in our reading from the Gospel of Luke in the last few days, let me read Mark's account of it. It's in Luke chapter 8, but I've got Mark marked here. So in Mark chapter 4, it's associated with the parable of the lamp under the basket in both chapters. In Mark 4 and verse 24, verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. This is about listening to God's word. He said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. If God gives us more understanding of the Word, it's based on our using what we have. When we won't use what we have, then we lose what is offered. And Saul is a case study in which that happens. Now, the thing is, this action on the part of Saul in relation to God doesn't keep Saul from being a human being who still finds himself in circumstances where he longs for guidance and counsel. What to do? What course to take? How do I make the right choice? What should I do now? Where am I to find help? And this chapter is a great illustration of this point. At verse 3, we begin to get some of the setting. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah. That actually described in chapter 25, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers, the ones who communicated with the dead, supposedly out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. Now, what is hidden in, from our view in that statement is the Philistines have changed strategy here. Up to now, they've always, Israel has always fought in the hills, and they've been successful with the smaller army and the strategic locations and so forth, and the Philistines have gotten themselves defeated. Now they've decided to approach on the plains, and it's frightening to Saul. It should have been frightening because they were coming without God being with the Israelites, but it was frightening because this is a different place than they fought before. Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. So now they're just a ways north of the Philistine army in this location. Saul saw the army of the Philistines. He is afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, which would have been an in-person revelation, or by Urim, which was the way the priest found out what God wanted. It was like a casting lots or almost the rolling of dice in which the answers could only be yes or no. The priest could use them to find out if there was any guidance from God, or by the prophets, by some message from the prophets. So you can recognize what happens here. God has quit talking to Saul, but Saul is in a situation where he is very, very urgent to have some kind of guidance beyond just himself. Notice the way that I've tried to put it in this sentence. Where he longs for counsel, he wants something beyond what he can just say or know on his own. None comes from God. It's not there. When you want what God says without wanting to change yourself to bring yourself in line with what God says, there comes to be a silence. How then will Saul deal with his problem? This is the third step. Saul becomes so desperate for a word greater than his own wisdom, than his own will, his own word, that he now seeks it from a pagan source. And it was one which he himself had earlier rejected. The medium, the one who supposedly finds out what should be done by communicating with the dark world, the spirit world, the world of the dead. These kinds of activities were specifically forbidden under the law, under penalty of death. One reason was that those who sought what they should do by communicating with the world of the dead or the world of the darkness and so forth tended to want to appease that world. It happened by offering their own children as sacrifices sometimes. This ends up being actually done by Manasseh, the king of Israel, the evil king later on. What happens in these cases is very much characteristic of pagan religions of the ancient Near East. If you read about these practices, you'll find out that all of the religions of the ancient Near East, except the religion of Israel, tended to have these kinds of practices involved. Deuteronomy 18 will give you information about this type of thing if you'd like to read it. What you notice here in verse 3 of this present chapter is that Saul is aware of that. He has been aware of it to the point that he had put people who practiced these things out of the land. But now then, where do you turn? Can't turn to God, or you won't. You won't repent and turn to, and submit to Him, because He doesn't say what you want Him to say. You can't handle the situation just by your own way and your own wisdom, because you can see you're going to be defeated. So you're willing to look to that which is not God. He says in verse 7 to his servant, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." She's supposed to be able to know and be able to tell him. Notice that the woman is supposed to tell him what to do, and not whoever from the dead that she can bring up. "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." Endor was a town just 4.5 miles to the northwest of the place where Saul was at the time. It was on the other side of the Philistine line. He had to cross the line to go see her, and he had to communicate with somebody he had already tried to destroy out of the land. And he had to do that thinking that somehow you're going to find something that will actually help you in this situation. So, verse 8, "Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went." Was he disguising himself from the Philistines who were nearby, or from the woman? I think from the woman in this case, in order to get her to talk to him. "They came to the woman by night." That's the time to communicate with the dark world of the dead. "And he said, 'Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you.'" Not much of an order, is it? "Bring me back somebody from the spirit world." "The woman said to him, 'Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?'" She doesn't know him, but she is cautious and suspicious of the situation, fearing entrapment for purpose of her own destruction. "But Saul swore to her by the Lord, 'As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing.'" Saul is again using the Lord for his own convenience, swearing by one whom he's not willing to obey. "Then the woman said, 'Whom shall I bring up for you?' He said, 'Bring up Samuel for me.' When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice." Now, what does that tell you? My old friend A.J. Hendricks would tell me this story and just almost fall over laughing. And he would say, "This woman was the most surprised person in the world when Samuel actually did show up. She had never had this to happen. She didn't expect it to be real. She couldn't believe it. She was scared almost to death herself." At this point, a lot of the writing about this chapter focuses in on in what manner Samuel appeared to her. In a vision, as a ghost, as a real person. It reads to me like he appears as the person. "Woman said to Saul, 'Why have you deceived me? You're Saul.'" Samuel must have said something to Saul that caused her to see that. "The king said to her, 'Don't be afraid. What do you see?' The woman said to Saul, 'I see a God,'" the word is plural, "'like a divine one coming up out of the earth.' He said to her, 'What's his appearance?' And she said, 'An old man is coming up, and he's wrapped in a robe.'" That's the way Saul had seen Samuel last, remember. "And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage." He also is frightened by the situation. "Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?'" Saul is given in this situation here, move to the next one for me, something that is quite surprising both to the woman, to himself, completely unique in Scripture. There's no other case like this where the pagan person says that she saw gods coming up out of the earth and so forth. And both the woman and Saul are frightened, but he gains his interview with Samuel the prophet, something which had been missing from his life for many years. The question becomes at this point now, what good does it do? Does he gain information that's going to help him or bless him or save him or change his fate or change his circumstance? Does the Bible offer any situation where someone reappears from the dead and communicates to the living in such a way that changes the course of things for the living, especially eternal destiny? What's the answer to that? It's no. There's no case in Scripture of anyone ever coming back from the dead, so to speak, and communicating to the living something that God hadn't already said to the living. And what happens in this situation is that Saul hears something which is only a further and more specific confirmation of what the Lord has already said to him, through Samuel, in fact. It becomes even more. It's like Samuel tells him, if you haven't already heard and believe what I've told you, let me spell it out even more clearly. Saul answers Samuel's, why have you brought me up? With, I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. And if you were Samuel, you might have said, well, that's what I told you was going to happen. And you're surprised by this. Therefore, I've summoned you to tell me what I shall do. And Saul could have said, I told you about waiting for me to offer the sacrifices. I told you about destroying the Amalekites and Agag, their king. You didn't do those things. Even if I were to tell you something different now, you wouldn't do it. That would be the point. All right, now, verse 16. Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. That, folks, is 1 Samuel 15 and verse 26. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Now, here's what Saul gets that's extra for his trouble in having the witch at Endor summon up Samuel. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. You're going to lose this battle. And tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. Now, it doesn't mean be with me in heaven. It means be with me in death. Be with me in Hades. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. Those are the new information. Your defeat's going to be tomorrow. It's going to include your sons and the whole army of Israel. Will be given into the hands of the Philistines. It was a further devastating revelation to an already devastated man. And the outcome of this is very, very revealing. What I'm about to read, I suggest to you, is the exact opposite of the reception of the prodigal son back home by the father in Luke 15, which you'll read this week if you read with us. It's the exact opposite of the father welcoming him in repentance and then the fatted calf being killed in celebration. In that way, the ending of 1 Samuel 28 is a good illustration for us to consider of what things are like without the gracious work of Jesus Christ. Without the Lord, this would be what we might anticipate. Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I've taken my life into my hand, and I've listened to what you've said to me. Now, therefore, obey your servant." She's about to ask him to listen to her in order, she's concerned for his physical well-being at this point. "Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." He refused and said, "I'll not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he rose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it, and took the flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. And what it doesn't say, but I'll say now, is the next day, in the battle to the Philistines, when he saw that he was defeated and his sons were killed, Saul fell on his own sword. That's a sad story, isn't it? What if he could have backed up and listened to God instead of consulting the witch at Endor? And what if, when God told him what he didn't want to hear, he had repented and let God have his way? What if he had cast himself on God's grace, like David ends up doing when David commits some terrible wrongs in his life? What if he had hoped in the Messiah who was going to be sent to deal with the sins of all of us? Could have been a different outcome, but it's not going to happen in consulting the same paganism that causes you to be lost to start with. And in that way, this vivid chapter, remarkable in Scripture for its uniqueness, is a lesson to us that needs to be heard in every possible way. We should be grateful that there is a Christ who came seeking us and then made it possible for our hearts to be changed and our wills to be changed to the ways of God. Thank you for thinking along with us for these few minutes tonight. It may be that somebody came here today wanting to make the good confession and to be united with the work of Christ in obedience to the gospel. If that's the case, we'd love to be of help in that. It may be that someone is here and recognizes a need to call on God while the heart is soft. If we could help you in that way too, please let us know. We're going to sing this song. We invite you to come while we stand.